In preparation for this sermon, I read about a Hindu festival in India called Kumbh Mela. Kumbh Mela is said to be the world's largest gathering of peaceful people, bringing in an estimated 80 to 100 million people when it was held in 2013. That's a lot of people. For comparison, that's almost a third of all the people in the United States. And at Kumbh Mela, the pilgrims bathe in the confluence of three sacred rivers. And it's said that by bathing in these waters, your sins are washed away. There's just one problem. Waterborne illnesses are rampant in India. The UN rated India's water quality as being 120th out of 122 nations. The Ganges River is horribly polluted. The city Varanasi, where pilgrims come to take a holy dip in the Ganges, releases 52 million gallons of untreated sewage into the river each day. This leads to large concentrations of fecal coliform bacteria in the water. And according to official standards, water safe for bathing should not contain more than 500 fecal coliforms per 100 milliliters, yet upstream of the Varanasi, before the water even gets there, the river already contains 120 times as much, 60,000 fecal coliform bacteria per 100 milliliters. But after passing through Varanasi and receiving the 32 streams of raw sewage from the city, the concentration of fecal coliforms in the river rises from 60,000 to 1.5 million, with observed peak values of 100 million per 100 milliliter. Thus, drinking and bathing in these waters carries a very high risk of infection. In addition, as if this weren't enough, they have a tradition of cremating their dead near the river, then releasing the ashes into the Ganges. However, more than this, in the past, thousands of uncremated bodies were thrown into the Ganges from cholera epidemics, spreading the disease even more. Even today, holy men, pregnant women, and people with leprosy or chickenpox, people who had been bitten by snakes, and people who had committed suicide, the poor, and even children under five are not cremated, but just let go in the water to decompose. And this probably shocks you, right? But just think, with all this in your mind, remember, this is where people come to wash clean, to ceremonially cleanse, to have their sins removed. Up to 100 million people did this in 2013 during the Kumbh Mela festival. Now, in stark contrast, the Bible points us to the pure blood of Jesus for spiritual cleansing. Now, Jesus never sinned. He was the spotless lamb. Therefore, he's able to wash away our sins. And more than that, we don't need to make a pilgrimage to him. He made the pilgrimage to us, right? No human effort can secure true forgiveness of sins. It's only by grace that we receive this through faith. This is the problem that we see with the Pharisees in today's text. They think they understand cleanliness. They believe they have down this whole process of washing clean to become holy. And credit where credit is due, they are the undisputed masters of ceremonial cleanliness. They have very strictly prescribed rituals for cleaning all kinds of things. And the Pharisees in our text, they saw sin as an outward problem, something they could wash away. But the filth that Jesus is concerned with doesn't go away with washing your hands. And as it comes, no surprise probably that a great deal of the Old Testament is written about how to be holy. When Israel marched through the wilderness with Moses, the commandment specified that those who had been defiled, that became unclean, were to be kept outside the camp, cut off from the people of God, until they could become clean again. And somewhere along the line, the leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, started to really go overboard with this idea of cleanliness. They assumed that physical cleanliness equaled godliness. And if a person ate or drank something out of an unwashed cup or off a dirty plate or even sat on a dirty couch, this could result in being spiritually unclean. And therefore, they had all these ceremonial washings, literally ceremonial baptisms of things that were considered unclean. So when Jesus and his disciples are observed not performing these ritual washings, Pharisees, they become offended. And remember, we're not just talking about washing your hands before you come in for dinner, but special washings with special prayers and rituals, things that God didn't mandate them to do. These were self-imposed, overboard kind of rules. And they were convinced that by not doing so, that eating without this proper cleansing would result in the disciples becoming spiritually unclean. So the Pharisees, they confront Jesus with this. But Jesus tells them that it's not about hand washing. That's not the kind of uncleanliness that Jesus says is important. He tells them there's something more important. There's another kind of unclean or being unholy or sinful. And you can't tell that by looking at a man's hands and seeing how clean they are, or how clean his dining couch is. But it is seen by what comes out of the man. And Jesus gave a list of several examples. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. One who does these things is truly not holy, nor clean, but instead has been defiled. Our sinful acts show us and show God and show everyone around us that we have a problem that needs to be dealt with. We have to become clean, to become holy, to become restored to the reason for which we were created. So the question becomes, how do we become clean again? How do we become holy after being defiled by sin? How can we be restored to that purpose for which God created us? And the Pharisees had an answer. They just said, keep scrubbing. Scrub, 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 clean, clean, clean. But does that ever really, truly get you clean, even physically, let alone spiritually? They invented these cleansing rituals, but those rituals, they only deal with the outside of the man. They don't deal with the cause that caused the corruption in the first place. It's as if I took that toothbrush that we use at the children's sermon and rinsed it off in the toilet water and said, look, clean. It might appear a little bit cleaner to the outside, but would anybody here use it? But the good news is that for those who listen to and believe Jesus, there is something that takes our defiled, unclean, unholy lives and makes them clean and holy again. We have an undefiled Savior, according to the book of Hebrews, who has paid for our unholiness. Christ has taken our filth and died in order to cleanse it with his blood, and it died with him. Peter's letter to Titus shares with us how we are cleansed. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done in us by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to his own mercy, God baptizes us, washing us, making us new again. He washes us not with an empty ritual like the Pharisees, but with water and God's word and the Holy Spirit. In Christ's baptism, we are united with him in his death and his resurrection. And uniting us with the death of Jesus, God gives us the gift, the very righteousness, the holiness of Jesus. The Pharisees thought that by ceremonially washing themselves, they would become clean before God. It was a status symbol of sorts, so a way of saying, look at me and look at how clean, how holy I can be. And we often tend to think of our Christian lives in the same way. We think of our Christian lives like our jobs, right? If we work hard at our job and we give 110%, then maybe the boss will like us the best. And in church, we say if we sing in the choir, if we attend voters' meetings, if we teach Bible study, maybe we make the pastor some homemade chocolate chip cookies, then maybe, God will like us the best. That's not how it works. The kinds of things that we can do can never earn God's favor. We are, in our most base nature, in our very flesh, consumed with sin. Ever since the fall of man, it's been a part of who we are. And because of that sin, we cannot do a single purely good work. Everything we do is tainted by sin. It's like using a filthy, dirty rag to wash clean your dishes. No matter how much you dry them with it, if your rag is filthy, then your dishes will always be dirty. But as we go forward today, be assured, we are poor, miserable sinners who have committed every kind of sin and vice. But, because of His grace, we are made holy again. Undefiled and set apart for a very specific purpose, to be the people of God, rejoicing in His love and sharing His joy with the world. So celebrate today and every day, knowing that you have been saved, washed, cleaned, cleansed, and redeemed. Amen. And know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.